I want to spend a couple of minutes now just helping us do what we've just sung in that song, and that is to help us to see God a little bit more clearly, okay? And to do that, I've got some questions to ask you. They're questions that you can answer whether you're very tall and grown up, or whether you're real small and little and haven't even started at school yet. They're questions for us all. And I'm not asking you to shout out. I'm just asking you to think in your heart how you would answer these questions. Okay, so after I've asked the questions, I want to show you something that Jesus said. And the hope is that your heart today would be deeply encouraged. Okay? So here are the questions that I want to ask, and I'd like you to answer in your heart. Do you mainly feel big? Or do you mostly feel small? Do you think that you are important? Or do you think that you are insignificant? Do people remember you? Oh, yes, it's you. Or do they go, do they forget you? Do you feel great and on top of the world? Or do you feel worthless? Do you feel like you've made a success of your life so far, however far you've lived? Or do you feel like you've messed up and been a failure? Do you think you've contributed to your family, to your school, to our city? Or do you feel a little bit meaningless? And here's the question we're getting to you. Does God love you? Or do you suspect that he's never even noticed you? Okay? Those are the questions, and I hope you've been thinking in your heart how you might be feeling and thinking today. Here is something that Jesus said that is so important for every single one of us. Up there on the screen, Jesus said this: are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? That was in the market there and then, in those days. And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are more valuable than many sparrows. That's what Jesus said. See, God provides for little sparrows, little birds, and you are much more valuable to God than even a little sparrow. You are valuable enough to God for him to know every single hair on your head. Now, I know that's a little bit easier for God for some than for others. My grandson, Jude, over there, he asked me once, "Grandpa, where's your hair gone?" About a month ago, Isaac Baines asked me the question, "Tim, where's your hair gone?" And I told Isaac what I told Jude: it's gone on holiday. Isaac still laughs at that joke, and I'm beginning to take it personally. But the point is this: God knows every detail about your life. God is interested in everything about you. There is nothing too small or insignificant about you that he doesn't think is important. You matter to him that much. He cares for every detail of our lives. Everything is important to him. So here we're getting to this point. We don't have to try to hide from God. Don't try hiding from God. Don't leave him out of your life. Involve him every day. Pray to him and tell him those things that are on your heart that worry you or make you anxious or you're concerned about. Pray to him about them. Get out your Bible and read it and say, help me live my life for you. I want to know what you think, and I want to live in a ways that please you. God is interested in all these things. He's interested in our lives. And the one who knows every single hair on your head and every detail of your life will never fail you. He will never, ever forsake you. Now, later in our service, we're going to be hearing about one, just one, of the many times in the whole Bible when God came right down into the life of somebody who felt shamed and insignificant and useless and broken and forgotten. And you know, the Bible doesn't even tell us her name. She's that insignificant. But God met her right where she was. So look out for that coming later in our service. The thing for now is this verse. Why don't you join with me in reading these two verses together? And as we read them, let's pray that Jesus helps us to believe them. So say with me. Now, let's go back to the verses again, Chris. There we are. They go back to these ones. Yeah, brilliant. Let's. I'm being joined on the stage here. Let's say these words together. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why? Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are more value than many sparrows.
Okay, so readings from Judges chapter 13 and starting from verse 1. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, and for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hands of hand of Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name, but he said to me, Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, Are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now, when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life, and what is his mission? And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, or eat anything unclean. All that I have commanded her, let her observe. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, Please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, If you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, What is your name, so that when your words come true, we may honor you? And the angel of the Lord said to him, Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders, and Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these." And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol.
Thank you very much, Nathaniel. Please keep your Bible open or your device with those words on it as we look at this passage together. I want to just take us back to those things that we were looking at earlier in our service. The words of Jesus. Jesus said this, "Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." And the intention is Jesus wants us to take those words personally to heart. Today you might fear. Today you may have all sorts of anxieties and worries and concerns. And Jesus says you are more important than a sparrow. And God knows every sparrow there is. He knows every detail of your life, and you matter to him. So do not fear. Do not fear. Trust me, says the Lord God to each and every one of us today. We can be sure of this, that the God who loves you enough to know every hair on your head will never, ever forsake you. He will never, ever fail you. The fact is, there are times in our lives when we will feel like God has failed us. And some of us in the room here, we are Western Christians. And we face catastrophes that are very difficult and very painful. But some of those, we could use that phrase, are a Western problem. Others in the room today come from parts of the world where problems are really serious problems. Just a few weeks ago, we were praying for the country of Afghanistan, and our dear brother Ebi shared something of his own story and something of his own country at our prayer meeting. And just in these last few days, Afghanistan has been in our news. As it falls again to the leadership of the Taliban and some of the most horrific things that they've done in the past are beginning and are already happening again. And we have lots of brothers, sister from Iran, and your hearts must be broken for your country. And the stories that we hear of your journeys to Sheffield are fraught with difficulty and pain. And that promise of Jesus is still true. Whether it is a Western problem, which we feel and know keenly in our hearts, or whether it's an Iranian or an Afghan problem, which is really big and serious, God cares and he matters to each. We matter to him, each and every one of us. And these things about God and about God's character are infused all the way through Judges chapter 13. Here is a summary coming up on the screen of chapter 13. This is my summary of this passage. The Lord God, the angel of the Lord came to sinful people through a hopeless woman, in order to save his people and to display his wonder. Now, that's a summary, I think, of Judges 13, and we're going to go through each phrase of that sentence one by one. Four things. First of all, the angel of the Lord came to sinful people. God does not give up on a sinful and a broken world. And at the time when the Lord appeared here, his people were in a sinful and a terrible and a difficult, broken situation. Look with me at verse 1. It says this, "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." And that statement is repeated all the way through the book of Judges. It summarizes the tedious, sinful cycle of God's people at the time. Again and again and again, they kept turning away from the Lord to worship other gods and to engage in what the Bible would call spiritual adultery. Again and again and again. So the rest of verse 1 is understandable. The Lord gave them over to the hands of their enemy, the Philistines, for 40 years. Now, the Lord gave them over, but not forever, for 40 years. You see, the God of the Bible never does give up on his people or of his promises. The New Testament book of Romans, chapter 1, says, and this might be shocking for us, but it's understandable, that when we choose to turn away from God, God will often let us have our choice. You choose to go that way, off you go. And the heart of the Lord is that we see how foolish we have been. It's like the story of the prodigal son. The father let the son go in the hope that his son would realize how foolish he had been. And he did. And when he came to his senses, he decided to go back. And God always longs for that for his children. But the God of the Bible is not obliged to intervene and come to our rescue. He doesn't have to do that. But time and time and time again in the Bible, he does. He does in the book of Judges again and again and again. And the really unique thing about this chapter 13, and it's a standout thing, and I need to let you know about it because we've not been reading through the book of Judges, is that there is something missing in verse 1. If you read the cycle of events in Judges, the people rebelled, God hands them over to their enemies, and then we hear that the people cried out to God for mercy. And then God sends them a rescuer, a judge, and he saves them, and they will go well for a little bit of a while. Here they do not cry out to the Lord. They don't even ask for help. God's not under obligation to help them. They don't ask for help, but still he comes. The angel of the Lord arrives amongst some sinful people, and we today ought to marvel at God's refusal to forsake sinful people. He won't forsake you. He won't forsake me. God's grace, God's riches at Jesus Christ's expense, God's undeserved mercy and kindness, his grace is greater than your sin. And that is true. God's grace is greater than all of your foolishness. God's grace is bigger and more marvelous and greater than all of your brokenness and all of your ignorance. The angel of the Lord came to sinful people. That's what God does, the God of the Bible. And it is amazing. So the sentence goes on. The angel of the Lord came to sinful people through a hopeless woman. A hopeless woman, that's verses 2 and 3. Let me read those again for us. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children." As if that needed to be underlined. You see what's happening here? The writer of Judges tells us that she's barren and has no children. The angel of the Lord arrives and says, you're barren and have no children. We cannot miss the point. It drives home her brokenness. And her brokenness and her hopelessness is emphasized in those two ways. Like I say, both the writer and the angel of the Lord state her predicament, barren and no children. Now, being childless in 21st century Western culture is, for some people, a lifestyle choice. Okay, it is. It's a lifestyle choice. Right? To these people there and then, and to people, others right around our world, it is not a lifestyle choice. It can be marked with shame and sadness and brokenness and loss and even the sense that God has withheld his blessing. That's how devastating it is. What's more, this was an agricultural society before pensions were invented and before old people's homes were invented. Like much of the world now, most of the world do not have pensions, and most of the world do not have old people's homes. So children are really important for work and for family income and for caring for parents and grandparents when they get older. This is a really serious problem for this lady. That's the first thing that marked out her hopelessness. Secondly, we know Manoah's name, Manoah. We know the name of his tribe, Dan, we're told that. And we know the name of his hometown, Zorah. We can place this man. We basically got his address. But not his wife. We're not told her name. And this is staggering. With so many names mentioned in this chapter and so much detail, and names are really important, for her to be nameless underlines the issue. The Bible is very, really, names are very important in the Bible. And so being unnamed here stands out. It heightens the sense of obscurity, of being forgotten, of being small and insignificant and worthless and powerless and utterly meaningless. It underlines it all. We still don't know her name. And it is to her. It is to her and her family that God comes when his people had rebelled against him and turned to follow other idols and other religions. It is to her that the Lord makes a promise that, if I can put it this way, shatters her hopelessness. The rest of verse 3 there. The angel of the Lord says, but you shall conceive and bear a son. God did not begin the rescue plan in Judges 13, the life of Samson, by going to someone rich or a man. Someone strong, powerful and influential. Someone worldly wise. And this is true again and again of the Bible. God uses humble, small and insignificant people. How do you feel? You feel humble, small, insignificant? Well, you better look out. God knows every hair on your head. And you're just the kind of person that he reaches into and comes to join in your life. You're just the kind of person that God likes to use. And if you're a Christian, he's done that, hasn't he? Has he not come into your heart and into your life? Has he not visited you and to remain with you in the Holy Spirit? He has. What a marvelous God the God of the Bible is. And how stunning and wonderful he is. If we see ourselves as great people who served God, and if we dare to think that we've done God the odd favor or two, we've got it really wrong. Badly wrong. if we feel broken and hopeless and deeply aware of our sin and of our need, wow, that's the kind of person that God's interested in. Here's what the Saviour's Jesus Christ mum said. Right, there's some parallels going on here between what happened to Mary and the birth of Jesus and what happened to Mrs. Manoah, if I can put it that way, and the birth of Samson. Here is what Mary sung in her song, and these are words that are written down in our Bibles. This is a song for us to own for ourselves. Mary sung, and it was written down and recorded for us to have in our hearts and to believe to be true and to own our soul, ourselves. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. God is still working out his purposes. He worked out his purposes through a humble, unknown woman to bring about the birth of Samson. He's very, very famous indeed. He brought about the moment where he became a man himself through Mary, a humble girl, young woman. And you know, he's still working out his purposes today, to that point when Jesus will return and the whole of the universe and the history are wrapped up in the glory of Jesus Christ. He's working towards that very date, and you are involved. Now, unknown you, he's using you each day. And we need to open up our eyes. Or to Sheila Fernough, you often uses a phrase, you know, to set out in the morning to put up our spiritual antennae, to go out aware that the Lord is here and present and going to use me, and how can I serve him today? That's what we need to be doing, because this is the kind of God he is. Our summary sentence: the Lord came to sinful people. The angel of the Lord came to sinful people through a hopeless woman in order to save his people. That's verses 4 to 14. The angel of the Lord visited Mrs. Manoah twice. First in verses 3 to 5, which she then reports to her husband in verses 6 to 7. And then the angel of the Lord comes a second time, and we say, why? Why did he come? Why did he come back? Well, because Manoah prayed that he would come back. Very graciously, God heard Manoah's prayer. God answers our prayers. Verse 9, God listened to the voice of Manoah. Manoah seems to be really finding it very difficult to handle the situation. We're not told whether he can't quite trust what his wife has said. Anyway, it's all too much for him. He says, well, look, if this is all very real, would you come back? God, would you send that person back again? And God is very gracious. He comes again the second time. The interesting thing is that Manoah prays, please send him again. And he does come again, but he doesn't come to Manoah. He goes back to her. He comes back to the unnamed woman. And then she scurries off to say, Mr. Manoah, he's here. Or whatever he was doing. It says that he gets up. I don't know, he's sleeping or, I don't know, working on fixing something. Suddenly, you know, he's here. So you see, he then comes out he meets the angel of the Lord. Although at this point he doesn't know it's the angel of the Lord for himself. As a result of these two visits, so there's visit one, and then Mrs. Manoah reports to her husband what visit one was all about. And then we have visit two, and the angel repeats some of the stuff again. Basically, we've got repeated. This is repetition is really important. We've got what this son will be underlined three times in visit one, in the report of visit one, and in visit two. So he is going to be a savior. That's verse 5, verse 7, and verses 13 to 14. So let me read verse 4 and 5. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines, from the enemy. So Samson was to be a Nazarite. What does that mean? Well, you can read all about it in Numbers chapter 6. We won't go there now. You can look at that yourself sometime. The book of Numbers chapter 6 tells us all about what a Nazarite was. Here is the American preacher Tim Keller explaining the significance of a Nazarite. Words coming up are on the screen there. The purpose of the Nazarite vow was to ask for God's special help during a crucial time. Well, that fits with Judges 13. It's a serious and a crucial time. It was a sign that you were looking to God with great intensity and focus, keeping one's hair uncut, refraining from the fruit of the vine, from wine, were ways of showing body language and the like, lifestyle language, that you were in training towards a goal. It was just say, I am totally all out for this, for the Lord. That's what was going on with being a Nazarite. Samson was dedicated, verse 5, to saving Israel from the hand of the Philistines. To that end, verse 24, 25, the woman bore a son, called his name Samson, and the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in that unpronounceable name, the way name that Nathaniel did very well earlier on with, between Azorah and Eshtaol. So he gets on with it. The Spirit of God is with him. Now, you know the rest of the story. It doesn't work out so well for Samson, but we're not going there today. We're sticking with the unknown lady. God knew every hair of her head, knew every trouble in her heart. God knew all the terrible situation in the land, in his people at the time, and he cared to come to her, not once, twice, and through her to bring about the Saviour. That was his calling, to be dedicated to the saving of God's people. The Nazarite, the dedication, the calling to be a saviour, all of this is fulfilled in Jesus. Samson failed catastrophically again and again and again. And amazing how God didn't give up on him either. You know, I mean, oh to God, you'd washed your hands of Samson way early in the story and said, well, that's enough, I'll go and find someone else. He wasn't dedicated. He was flawed. And the Bible yearns for the unflawed, completely 100% dedicated Savior who is Jesus. And he comes. And Jesus was utterly dedicated to your salvation. Just think of him that night before he died on the cross, as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed in the anguish of his heart that the Father would remove this cup of suffering from him. But he meant it as he prayed, but not what I will, what you will. He was obedient to his Father's will for your salvation and for mine. My mind goes to somewhere where I hadn't expected to go, actually, as I think about the commitment of the Lord for us. And I was trying to get some help just thinking through God's dedication to us, all right? And if you can do this yourself, if you Google, and no matter how many times I did it, if you try and Google God's commitment to you, or God's dedication to you, or Jesus' dedication to you on Google, each time it will come back with a shed load of verses about your commitment and your dedication to him. And I'm thinking, that's not what I want. That's not what I'm. That's not what the Bible is saying here. The Bible is saying that God is dedicated to us. Yes, we must be dedicated to him, but it's only because of his dedication to us. I found myself going to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 8. If you've got a Bible there, just flip to this wonderful passage on love. And there are three words that I just want to draw to our attention. And I'm going to read verses 4 to 8. And the three words, I'm going to draw them to our attention, and I'm going to tell you them now so underline them. Love never ends. All right, and the passage ends by saying, the whole chapter ends by saying, so now there is faith, hope, and love. These abide. But the greatest of these is love, because God is love. Love never ends. God never ends. God's love never ends. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. But love never ends. And that is striking, and that is absolutely wonderful. I think that's what the Bible says again and again and again. Come back to Judges 13. I think that's what's going on in Judges 13. Love never ends. And this is liberating and freeing. Jesus was utterly committed to you in a way that never ends. He came and was born and lived a life and suffered and died on the cross. You know, the Nazarite vow fulfilled in Jesus, utter dedication to the cause of salvation. God's loving and utter dedication to you in Jesus. It's 100%. Total and absolutely complete. You know, his love and his dedication to you cannot be erased by your sin. It can't be erased by your anxiety and your fears and your brokenness. That's Judges. It's fear and brokenness and sin and rebellion. But love never ends. He is committed to you in the most profound and the most deep way. And we need to take that to heart today. The summary sentence, we're coming to the fourth phrase. The Lord came to sinful people through a hopeless woman in order to save his people and to display his wonder. Verses 15 to 25. Manoah wanted to thank the angel of the Lord. He didn't know it was the angel of the Lord, by showing him hospitality. The angel of the Lord declined and moved the conversation to worshipping the living God there in verses 15 to 17. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you. The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, if you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. So the angel of the Lord calls Manoah's attention to the one who is giving the blessing, the one from whom all blessings flow. And he called him to worship and make the burnt offering, the sacrifice to the Lord. And this is really important. This is vital because in verse 1, we know that this was in days and in a time when people were not worshipping the Lord God. They were serving all sorts of gods other than the only God. And this couple obeyed. And their offering in verse 19 was to the one who works wonders. That's what it was, to the one who works wonders. And wonder is the word the Lord God uses to refer to himself. He's asked what his name is. Manoah says, well, what's your name? Verse 18, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? So they sacrifice, worship the Lord of wonders. And why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful? It's a clear statement of faith here. A clear statement, really, that the God of the Bible is the God who works signs and wonders. And that phrase is often used as he saved them from Egypt. The God of signs and wonders. And this is the God of wonders. And the angel went up in the flame as the sacrifice is made in verse 20. And when Manoah and his wife saw it, they fell on their faces. And Manoah realized that it was really the angel of the Lord, and he's really very, very fearful now. Verse 21 and 22, the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord, and Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." He realizes who it is, and he recognizes himself. You know, we're going to die because we have seen God. There's something about him despising and hating himself in the light of having come face to face with the living God. God is God. And when we see him in his glory and understand him properly, then we will be overwhelmed by all our inadequacies. We will be deeply aware of our sin and our failure and our lostness. And all those things seem to come crashing in on Manoah goodness me, that is God. Me, I'm lost. His wife, however, she's also transformed by the experience, but she goes in the opposite direction to Manoah there in verse 23. It's something like, you know, her being the wise wife and him being a bit of the silly husband here going on. But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering out of our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these." She's very matter-of-fact in her faith and very direct. There's something humorous going on here, I think. You know, the thing is, though, the striking thing is, I think both Manoah and his wife come together to make the right response to God. Both of them together. You see, Manoah spoke to God as God, out of fear and reverence, but she called on the Lord. In verse 20, she calls him the Lord, his personal name, Yahweh. And she was certain that they were not going to die for two reasons. One, God had accepted the sacrifice. Number two, God had announced and showed all these things to them. See, Manoah saw God's holiness, and she saw God's mercy. And both of them are right. They've got to just come together in the one person. Together, I think these are the things that make what the Bible calls the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is not freaking out because he's so holy and I'm dirt. The fear of the Lord is that, plus he's merciful. You find the Psalms talking about trembling. The word for fear of the Lord is associated with that word tremble. And often you find people trembling at God's mercy and his goodness, because it shouldn't be, but it is. Together, they make the right response. They are both worshipping, and both of them are right. He is caught up by his sin, and she's caught up and comforted by assurance. His proud heart has been humbled in the presence of God, and every proud heart needs to be humbled in the presence of God. And then her heart is strengthened by God's mercy and kindness, and every heart needs to be strengthened by God's mercy and kindness. You cannot have one without the other. Psalm 96 brings them together, I think, with these words. I think they're going to come up on the screen. They're already there. Verses 2 and 4 and verse 9. "Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day." So it's talking about the Lord in his wonder and of his salvation. "Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples." I mean, God does mighty, fantastic works of holy creation. He alone is God. "For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." Yes, rightful fear. It is great godliness and holiness. And verse 9, "Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. But notice, it's before the Lord. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him. It is in his presence. It's not rejected from him. It's knowing he's the God of salvation who's brought you into his very presence. So yes, we must be humble before his holiness and acknowledge our sin and repent. And then we must tremble with fearful gladness at his mercy and his kindness that he would send his son to forgive us our sin and pour his Holy Spirit into our hearts and our lives. So the summary sentence again of this passage. The Lord came to sinful people, he still does, through a hopeless family. He still works with hopeless families to bring them hope. In order to save his people, he's still working out his salvation for Jesus to return. And all of it displays the wonder of his holy kindness. We're going to sing our final song. I think it's a good response to this wonderful chapter. Great is thy faithfulness. So please, would you stand? Get ready to sing, fill your lungs, and be ready to sing of God's great love and his faithfulness.